Praise the Lord, His mercy is more strong. Love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tenderly calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest and poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sins they are many, His mercy is more. What riches. What riches of kindness He's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
It's a wonderful privilege, I think, to be able to come together and to worship. Not only that, it's an awesome time to be alive. It's an awesome time to be in the kingdom of Christ. You say, well, how could you say that, Pastor, since all that is going on in the world and this global pandemic, and how could you say that? There's turmoil and chaos worldwide. But I can't think of a time when the world has not had chaos or has been unraveling. I can't think of a time in the history of history where there has been lasting peace. Can you? It's an awesome time to be alive in the kingdom of Christ because it gives us opportunity to share of the good news. Many would say that this is the end of the age. Some would say the end of the world is at hand. Others would say, well, let's serve King Jesus now. And somewhere in the middle is hopefully where you rest. Some people would say the mark of the beast is upon us. And I find that problematic in a couple of ways because I wonder who is the beast. And it's problematic in this fashion as well. If I am worried about the mark of the beast, are my eyes truly on Jesus? Some would say that this end of the age is at hand, and some would say, no, it's not. Let's serve King Jesus now. And somewhere, hopefully in the middle, is where we find ourselves. Our eyes are fixed upon the coming of Christ, and at the same time, we are serving Him fervently here. I believe that we have been groomed and motivated by technology. Technology plays into who we are as humans. It builds upon the fallen nature of man and that we are opinionated advocates. We are people who like to have our voice heard. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would encourage you to make your voice heard. But we have been groomed by a society and a culture to become opinionated advocates. And whatever our passion might be, we pour everything into that. We have been groomed to be zealous for whatever cause it might be, unless the cause is Christ. We could be an advocate for everything else in the world, but when it comes to standing and being an advocate for Jesus, well, there we are wrong, right? The world looks at that as being wrong. We can be zealous for whatever cause it might be, whether it's a hobby, whether it's a political statement or stance. And I can tell you why I think this is the case. It is because we struggle with the sinful and fallen nature, and we are prone to wander from God. Given the opportunity, we would stray from the goodness of God at a heartbeat. We are prone to wander from God, and many times we find it difficult to become zealous and to stand for Christ. It's just not very hard for us to get excited for music. I've been a musician ever since I was in the eighth grade, and probably a little bit before that. I love to play music. I learned to play guitar in 1988. I picked up music then, and there are times when I'm by myself. And, I'll start singing a song or playing a song, or it goes over my head. It becomes very easy for me to get excited about music. Some might get excited for a movie or movies or entertainment or sports or whatever it might be. You might be zealous for that. That might be what your life might be about. But then when it comes to Jesus, we find that we fizzle out faster than a tire on a bed of nails. We can be an advocate for everything in the world except for Jesus. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to go to India or to become a missionary on the mission field to be an advocate for Christ wherever you are. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Great Commission, Jesus says, as you go, make disciples wherever you go. Whether it's in farm life or Afghanistan, whether it's in North Carolina or somewhere in Europe, it doesn't matter. To be a disciple and an advocate for Christ wherever we go. So I'm going to challenge you today, as I've challenged myself. Do what we must do to draw closer to the Lord. In light of Mark chapter 2, I would say, tear the roof off to get close to Jesus. Whatever it takes, draw close to Christ. Now, we're going to look at a narrative today in Mark chapter 2 that will highlight this truth. Getting close to Jesus, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of what life might throw to us, regardless of how busy we might find ourselves. See, you and I are in Jesus. Those who are in Christ, those that have been saved, those that are redeemed, you know that you are in a community of believers. And it is so easy for believers to approach Jesus. Do you know that? I can go to Jesus, I can go to prayer anytime I want. In the shower, down the road. Of course, with my eyes open, I'm not going to pray going down the road with my eyes closed. I wouldn't advocate anyone doing that. I can go to the Lord any time. I can approach the throne of God through Christ Jesus with boldness and confidence in Him. Do you believe that? The early reformer Martin Luther taught this in opposition to the Catholic Church. Something called the priesthood of all believers. And the doctrine is simply put as this: that the church is a community of regenerate people who are priests. Meaning that we have direct access to God through Christ with no need of human mediator. You don't need a pastor to go before the Lord. You don't need a priest to go before the Lord. You don't need someone to stand. You don't need a pope. You don't need a deacon. You don't need an elder to usher you into the presence of the Lord. We have direct access to God through Christ with no need of human mediator, only the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And with that freedom as priest, we should do what needs to be done to draw close to our Lord. And yet, many times we squander that position. Today's episode speaks to faith and devotion to the Lord Jesus. Standing at the outskirts watching Christ are the folks that you might call the self-righteous. The Pharisee, the Sadducee, sometimes the church folk. They have been observing Jesus. They have heard much talk about this man from Galilee who taught with such authority that he superseded the scribes and he was healing people and casting out demons. And here are the religious Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees standing on the outskirts with their arms crossed. You know, that's the persona that we get from them, the religious, traditional, self-righteous. You know, I begin to think to myself, how would you come to realize whether or not we are harboring a self-righteous attitude? You ever thought about that? How does somebody figure that they have become self-righteous? If I analyze my life, Pastor Larry, how would I say, yes, I am being a little self-righteous there? If I say that person ought not to be doing this or that or the other, and I divorce it from Jesus, that's self-righteousness. That person ought not to be doing that. That person ought not to be engaged in that and divorce it from the work of Christ, then I myself find myself a little bit self-righteous. And so here are they, the persona of the self-righteous, the pious, standing on the outskirts. Here's the persona that we get from them. Arms crossed, waiting for Jesus to slip up. And the amazing thing about this is many church folk today fit within that framework, waiting for our brother or sister to fall so that we might have a scathing accusation against them. Last week we were in Mark chapter 1, and Jesus gives a demonstration of faith, faithful in preaching, faithful praying, and some very valuable lessons from the Lord Jesus. We learned some lessons from the model of His preaching. We learned some lessons from getting away and spending valuable time in prayer. Now, whether or not you learn anything from the model that Jesus set for preaching, one thing is for certain: we ought to set under faithful teaching and preaching, whether it is like we are this morning, whether it is through a Sunday school lesson of sorts, whether you get it on the radio, whether it's your own biblical intake. We ought to set under some faithful teaching and preaching of the Word. Now, here comes a valuable lesson in prayer as well. Not only did Jesus later give a model prayer, our God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the model prayer. Not only did He give that model prayer, He modeled faithful, quantitative prayer. To get alone with the Lord, the quality of prayer. So let's look in our Bibles, Mark chapter 1, look at verse 35. The Bible says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In today's episode, we are introduced to a paralytic man, a very remarkable miracle on behalf of the Lord Jesus. In fact, any miracle that we see in the Bible performed by the Lord Jesus is remarkable. And one cannot stretch their mind to think of any miracle greater than the resurrection itself. So let's look. When the Bible's open, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, for the there is always room next to Christ. For the faithful, there is always room next to Christ. The Bible says several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and it was reported that he was at home. It was reported probably back to Jesus, as he had healed Simon's mother-in-law, and that he was now home. Jesus had spent some time preaching and praying and leading and healing and casting out demons. And now the word has spread about that Jesus has returned home. So it's almost like a rumbling is occurring in the streets. Jesus has gone into the house and he is still there. And the rumbling through the crowd was, come and see, Jesus is home. Jesus is back home. Come and see. If we could only be so enthusiastic to introduce someone to our Lord, to be so enthusiastic, come see the Jesus that I serve. It only goes to make a point that you can worship Christ wherever you are. It's good to meet together, and I'm thankful because we need fellowship together. But we can worship the Lord Jesus in a sanctuary, in a fellowship hall, online. You can worship in your front yard. You can worship in your home. You can worship in your car. And that's the beauty of being able, as Martin Luther called, the priesthood of the believer, to come to the Lord wherever we are. So, they came to see Jesus. The chief glory of a Christian church, not the building, not the form or service, not the social position of its members, not the eloquence of the preacher or the pastors, not the history of the church, but it is Christ who dwells in that church. Look at verse 2. Many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And the Bible says that he was preaching the word to them. So here's the house, a very small house. In those days, they were kind of a small house, contained maybe 1 to 4 rooms within that home. And here is Jesus standing in the home preaching. And the house was already cramped as it is. And a large crowd was drawing in. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. And I've always thought to myself, I would love to be that fly on the wall and to hear that sermon and to try to think what Jesus was teaching. But then I come to realize I've got everything that I need from Christ in the word already. I don't need to be a fly on the wall. If I trust the authority of Scripture, if I trust the authority of God's Word, then I know that it is trustworthy and true for theological precision and can guide me in all areas of life. But I begin to try to think what this sermon would entail. The message is simple. The kingdom of God is here, and it is seen through the person of Jesus. His words would have been, as they have always been through Scripture and always through the New Testament, Jesus' words in preaching would have been of grace. It would have been of truth, that I am the way, I am the truth. It would have been of salvation, that no one can come to the Father except through me. And verse 3 says, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic man, carried by 4 other men. And when they could not get near to Jesus because of the crowd, they were all crowded in this home, they removed the roof above them. They tore the roof off, and they made an opening, and they let the man down. He was on the bed, and they let this paralytic man down just to get next to Jesus. What determination they must have. What drive they must have had. What faith these men must have had on behalf of their brother. The Bible just calls these ones carrying him, it says, some people and four men. But I suspect that they knew this man as a friend or maybe even a family member. This disease had either gripped him from birth or it was a later degenerate disease that kept him from walking. But we do know that nothing was too big for Christ. And even though he primarily came to preach, the amount of faith instilled in these people got the attention of our Lord. The crowd was all around Jesus, and in the house there was no way for them to get close to the Lord. So they did like any of us would have done, right? We would have done it too, wouldn't we? Or would we? Tear the roof off to get to the Lord. See, a roof was easy to rebuild. Could have called the Baptist men in to rebuild the roof, right? A roof is easy to rebuild, but a person's health is a bit more difficult, and their spiritual vitality and health is a little bit more different. Unless you can get close to Jesus, a roof can be rebuilt. And they would tear through the top of this flatted roof, be flat roof, broke up the tiles. They would have removed the timbers that were across the way. A lot of effort went in to tearing this roof off. They didn't just go up simply up there and move back some straw. There was tile, there was timber. And then after they made a little hole, they lowered the man down. And we have an indication that these five men had come to Jesus with the same understanding. It's almost like they said, all right, we're going to take you to see this healer and let's make sure we're all on the same page. We know that he can heal you. We know that he can heal you. Let's make sure that we believe this. The indication is that they had the same understanding. This man, Jesus, can heal, because we know the word says in verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, before we speak of this man's sin being forgiven, let's take a moment to look at these men, because it goes to show you the importance of filling your life, surrounding your life with people of faith. I hope that you have some people in your life that can spur you on in your faith. Some brothers or sisters that can give you a swift kick every now and then if you need it. Some men, some women, some people in your life, surrounding your life, where this man would have said, no, I don't think so. I don't know about this. And then four brothers come beside him and encourage him and says, you know what? Let's go see this man named Jesus. It's important to fill your life with people of faith. That doesn't mean that we shun the unbeliever in doing so. That doesn't mean that we shun the sinner in doing so. Just make sure that we are friends with them as well. But it is so important to surround your life with people that will help your faith grow. Now, the words of Jesus. He says, your sins are forgiven. And what stinging words these are to the religious order of the day that would say there are 613 laws and none of these five men and the man on the mat have even attempted to follow in those ceremonial civil laws. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Stinging words to the religious order of the day, because, hey, they should be coming to us. Being the compassionate Jesus that we serve and the loving Lord, he looks at the man and in a term of endearment says, son or child. Some would say, because Jesus first forgave the man's sins, that this man's sins were the reason for his disease. Some would say that he is on the mat here, sick and afflicted and cannot walk because of his sin. And I don't know if I would line up with that belief. I don't know if the man's sin had caused him to be where he could not walk. Because there's other places in the Bible where that's not the case at all. If you remember in John chapter 9, that the disciples asked Jesus of the man who had been born blind. Is it the man's ultimate problem or plight because of his sin? The disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused this man to be blind? You remember Jesus' response? Neither. Neither. It was not this man's sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The work of the Lord Jesus is revealed in this moment. He shows that he has the power to heal and he has the power to forgive sins. He has the power and authority to challenge the religious order, to challenge the church folk, to challenge the religious hypocrites of the day that would rather see this person eat up with infirmities and go to hell than to see his sin forgiven and to see him restored. They would rather see this man die in his sin than to see him restored. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Think about it. Think about it. This man laying on the mat, unable to walk, just like the man born blind. Born blind, a paralytic. Just so Jesus the Messiah one day would heal them and God would get the glory. The work of the Lord revealed in Jesus in this moment, the power to heal. Yes, the work of the Savior is seen in this episode. We can see his mighty works revealed in our lives every single day. Every single day, I'm sure that you can say, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord. Every single day, we can see the mighty works of God revealed in our lives. For the faithful Christ follower, there is always room to draw a little bit closer to the Lord. And there is room for you today. And how do you do that? Well, confession of sin. Following close to Jesus is part and parcel to the Christ follower's life. Confession is an ongoing thing. Lord, I am a little bit short today. I am, not in stature, but short, drawing close to your glory. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I was a little bit impatient today. Confession of sin is part and parcel to the Christ follower's life. In other words, are you willing to tear the roof off to get a little bit closer to Jesus? Meaning, are you willing to do what it means and what it takes to draw close to Christ? That might mean I've got to prioritize my day a little bit. I'm just too busy. I'm too busy to etch time in for prayer. Make time. I'm too busy to read the Bible. Make time to read the Bible. When God gives a command or a vision of truth, it is never a question of what he will do, because he's always faithful. But it is what we will do in response. To be successful in God's work is to fall in line with his will and do what the Lord has commanded us to do, to draw a little bit closer to him. Do you know if the Lord is pleased with your faith in him today? Then we see in verse 6, the self-righteous, as I mentioned earlier, and the proud always complain. The self-righteous and the proud. Proud meaning proud in their self. They are boastful. Self-righteous that have divorced a person's sin from Christ. Meaning they say he ought not to do as such. They ought not to do as such. And have divorced it away from the work of Christ. In verse 6 it says, now some of the scribes were sitting there. They were questioning in their hearts, saying, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God? Now we can safely imply, we can safely deduce, if you will, that these scribes have no idea, absolutely no clue who they are talking to or who was talking to them. No clue. If they had known that this was the King of Glory, the Logos, the Word, the reason for the creation itself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they would have fallen as dead men before His presence. They had no clue. No clue. Their own self-righteousness and their ill-placed piety blinded them from seeing that, yes, this is God. They could not even get together amongst themselves on what brand of heresy this is. They couldn't even get together on getting together. What heresy is it? Well, the Bible says that they continued to argue amongst themselves. They couldn't even come to a consensus on what type of blasphemy this was. They asked this rhetorical question amongst themselves. Who can forgive sins but God? God alone. Who can forgive sins but God? And yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. That's the rhetorical question, right? They did not realize the weight of that question. Even though they did not understand the rhetoric posed in this question, the worshiper and the reader should. That's right. Nobody but God can forgive sins. Nobody but God can forgive sins. God alone forgives sins. And yet here is Jesus forgiving the man's sin. Thus he must be God in flesh. This accusation of blasphemy, this is blasphemy. As false as it is, this will pave the way later in the gospel account for the trial of Jesus before Caiaphas and for Pilate. The Bible says in verse 8 in Mark's, one of Mark's most used words, the Bible says, immediately, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they questioned within themselves and said to them, he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? So Jesus knew. He knew the heart, he knew the intentions, he knew their complaints, he knew their accusations, and the Lord knew the intents of their heart, which should have told them something then. He knew that they were full of doubt and self-righteousness. Now, just as my words are spoken with clarity this morning, hopefully my words that you can hear with clarity, and you can hear them clearly this morning, and there is no ambiguity in what I'm saying this morning about the work of Jesus. And just as my words are spoken with clarity this morning and find your ear, the perception of Jesus in his spirit was immediately clear. He immediately knew the intents of the heart. And then he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic. The Bible, your King James Version might say, to the man with palsy, the paralytic man. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and take your bed and to walk? And to push their limited thinking in rabbinical reasoning, Jesus asked them, which is easier? Is it easier to save or to heal? And by the way, both are easy for the Lord. It's not either or. It's not apples and oranges. It's both are easy for the Lord Jesus to save and to heal. And only God can heal. And we know that Jesus is more than just a simple miracle worker. Which is easier, save or to heal? And both are easy for the Lord. The most important was the cleansing of sin. That is the most important. Now Jesus could have healed the man, and he did. But the most important, the thing that Jesus attended to first, was the man's sin. You know, there was a publication called the Monday Club Sermons. And they used to make a publication for Sunday school as well. It was called Monday Club Sermons, Monday Club Sunday School. And they had a little bit of a publication or a quote. And I'm going to read that to you about this certain episode. If Christ has power on earth to forgive sin, then Christ is divine. No man and no wisdom of men can ever affect the pardon and deliverance of a sinner. Science has no remedies strong enough to expel the poison from their spiritual nature. By Christ doing this, Christ makes good his claim to be divine. And if Christ has power on earth to forgive sins as he does, then it is our duty to urge men to go to Christ that they may receive the blessing of pardon as well. So it is up to us as His disciples to go and compel folks to come to Christ who has the power to forgive sins. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and you go home." Mark, using the word that he loves to use so frequently, and the Bible says, he rose and immediately he picked up his bed and he went out before them all. So that they were all amazed, they glorified God, saying, "We have never saw anything like this before." Just so you guys know, so that you know what is up, and so that you know who has authority, but not only to save, but also to heal. Just so you guys know, just so you self-righteous knows, just so you pious people know who has authority. It's not you who commands the 613 laws. Just so you know it's not you, he commands the paralytic, "Take up your bed and go home." And just so we are clear, this narrative, by the way, this narrative is not about the paralytic man. It's not about his faith. It's not primarily about his friends, although we can draw some parallels to them. It's not about his friends who brought him to Jesus. It isn't about the scribes. It's not about the self-righteous religious people. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has the power to heal and to forgive sins. Jesus, who is the master of matter itself, who healed the man's atrophic muscles, who had been depleted and there was no strength in them, and instantaneously Jesus healed them, brought them back, built muscle. Jesus, who is better than any physical therapy or Gold's Gym to build muscles, brought this man's muscles to a place where he could walk. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." In the beginning, God created. And I believe in the same authoritative voice that the triune God had created all this world. Our Lord Jesus commanded matter itself and built this man's muscles so that he could pick up the bed and walk. So he did. He picked his bed up, he walked, he went home, and the people were saying, "We've never seen anything like this," right? Because then it would not be a miracle if we see it every day. The man's sin were forgiven, and that is the miracle of miracles. But there's something to be said about Jesus the healer. Now, not only could he walk, and we don't follow the paralytic man in his life, but I would imagine in some degree he would have served the Lord who healed him. They were all amazed by the wonder-working power of Christ. When was the last time you were amazed by God? When was the last time you seen something and you knew it had the stamp of our Lord on it? You knew that you should praise God and testify for it and yet said nothing. They said, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, there are two types of people represented in this narrative. And I'm going to close on these two points. There's two types of folks who fit within this narrative, and I will simply ask you, where do you fit within this narrative? There are those that genuinely are seeking to draw a little bit closer to Jesus. And it might be because you are tired spiritually, and you are spiritually struggling, you're dragging along. Have you ever been there? Spiritually struggling, spiritually dragging along, and you want to live a little bit better and closer to Jesus. You want to have the kind of faith that these men had, who were willing to tear the roof off, to do what needs to be done to draw closer to Christ. And that might mean for you to reprioritize some things, set aside that time, carve in that time of prayer and reading the Bible and drawing closer to Him, no matter what. And then there are those, secondly, represented by the scribes, who complain and doubt about everything that the Lord is doing. The Bible gives us indication that this was continual. They would be the ones, if you had given them $1 million tax-free, and you were to give it to them in all $20 bills, they would complain about the denomination that was given to them. Do you know, let me tell you this, and I'll be closing here in a moment. Do you know that there was a church, true story, of course you're not, I'm not going to tell you a lie, okay? There was a church that was complaining that they had too many visitors. Too many people coming to their church. And they were complaining about it. You know what I would say to them? I want you to listen carefully. Send them our way. Send them our way. We want to love on them and hopefully make them feel welcome. Hopefully they'll set under the preaching of the gospel. Hopefully they'll come to hear that Jesus saves. And maybe if they're lost, the Lord would save them. Send them our way. These are people who are complaining that the Lord is bringing them to their church and visiting their church, and they're complaining about that. The problem with this church and the visitors is they were the wrong type of people, according to them. Send them our way. Now, out of those two types of people in this narrative, who are you? Who are you? Let's draw closer to Jesus. Let's do that today.